I mentioned last Sunday evening, or Sunday morning, for the evening service about everybody praying at least 5 minutes before coming to the service, before ever walking into the doors of the evening service. I would challenge you to do it again today. Before you ever walk through the doors, spend 5 minutes in prayer focused on the service this evening, needing God's special touch and help. And also, we're seeking God for revival, asking God to move in a mighty way among us, reflecting His glory. Certainly need your prayers as well. If you have your Bible with you this morning, turn with me to the 5th chapter of Galatians. This chapter, Paul says a lot of things. He gives us a lot of information. Some of it is really straightforward. It's hard to preach on some of this that is so straightforward, and yet I'm not really sure that as we read it, just as we read through the scriptures, that we always pay attention to what we're reading. My wife told me this week that I'm a slow reader. Well, I guess some of that comes from me just simply wanting to make sure I'm understanding what I'm reading, making sure that I'm getting what I'm reading. It doesn't matter what kind of reading I'm getting a hold of. I want to make sure that if it's worth reading, I'm going to read it and understand what I'm reading. Here in this passage, we find that Paul is telling the Galatian church. Well, he starts off talking about being sure that they're free. Enjoy their liberty. And he goes into pretty clear that liberty is something to be cherished, something to be enjoyed. And in the midst of enjoying liberty, he's commenting also, and I can understand where people would grab a hold of it, but you've got to read further than just this one verse, verse 4. He pretty much denounces legalism. And if you just look at verse 4, you would think that, if anyone thinks that he's justified by the law, forget it. Well, that's true, but don't throw the law away. You know, the law is written for a purpose. You know, the speed limit on the highways, it's not there for everybody. Did you ever get behind somebody that it wasn't written for? I get behind them all the time when I'm in a hurry. They don't need the speed limit on the road because they never touch the speed limit. Not everybody needs the law, if you understand that. And we as Christians, dare I say it, we don't need the law because we've read further than verse 4. We've gone down below verse 4 and understand what Paul is wanting his people, his church, or the church in Galatia to understand and to live by. I want to drop down here to verse... Well, let me just pick up... I don't know. I've sat and looked at this. I don't know where to pick up. I'd like to read the whole chapter. But Let me pick up at verse number 13. Are you all getting a ring on this system? Boy, it's just echoing. Turn that off. See if that's helping any. Verse number 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then. See, we've read this verse. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Then he tells us what the manifestation of the flesh is. And he tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is. In verse number 24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If ye live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. This passage of Scripture gives us two opposite lives. Two opposite lives that are possible to every person. And really, when you look at them, they are in sharp contrast, the one from the other. The life of the flesh and the life of the Spirit. The one is controlled by motives that are fleshly, temporal, and selfish. The other one, the life of the Spirit, is motivated by things that are spiritual, heavenly, and eternal. Not only are these things that are spiritual, motivated by of the Spirit, motivated by spiritual, heavenly, and eternal, but they are spiritual, heavenly, and eternal in their origin. They are also spiritual, heavenly, and eternal in their aim. Let us look at this. I want to look at two points. I want to look at the nature of this walking in the Spirit. And I also want to look at the results of walking in the Spirit. Now, I know that those two bites are pretty good-sized chunks. So we'll try to limit and minimize here as much as we can and allow you to allow the Holy Spirit to make some application. The nature of this walking in the Spirit. What is the nature that he is referring to when he said in verse 16, walk in the Spirit? The nature of this walk with the Spirit is really a holy or a humble walk. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 11, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. You know, we sang a song, and wasn't it in Sunday school, that talked about Jesus being our pattern and our example. For I am meek and lowly in heart. We find so often the life of Jesus Christ is a life of humility. Of course, it goes without saying. We don't even really have to spend a whole lot of time thinking about it, that his life was a holy life. We've spent a lot of time in recent months looking at the life of the Christian in comparison to the life of the Israelites and the importance of a holy life, even in the Old Testament. How much greater is it, or ought it to be, in our mind as we think about the Holy Spirit has been given to us? And he wants to give his Holy Spirit to them that ask him. The spiritual man is the opposite of a natural man. And Micah gives us an understanding into this walk as well. Old Testament Micah records it in chapter 6. To walk humbly before thy God. I don't know where you find that your life has weaknesses. I don't know necessarily your ups and downs. I don't know the details of everybody. But I know for a fact, for myself, I can see for myself that on a Sunday morning, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I need that song we sang this morning, that I need Him. That is glaring before me when my eyelids open up on Sunday morning. And I realize it the other 6 days too, but it is just bold for me on Sunday mornings. What about your place? How much do we really depend upon Jesus Christ or God when we have problems in the midst of our lives, or when we come up against something, or even when things are going so well? It's a holy and a humble walk where we acknowledge before Him that we need His daily help. The nature of the walk is not only a holy and a humble walk, but also it's upright. Which goes along with holy? One of the old salvationists, I don't know if it's Brangle or Booth, I don't know who wrote it, but he said this. Now remember, this was written back, when was it, in the early 1900s? A life controlled by the Spirit of God is an absolutely pure, truthful, honest life, without crookedness, equivocation, or double dealing. Well, that would fit right into Scripture. It's not. I'm not saying that it is, but it would fit right into Scripture. It would fit right into this passage. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I've heard before. I've heard it numerous times. And it's sad when people get bogged down with this idea. But people will say that the flesh rises up and gives them problems. You know, Jesus, God, has a plan for that. He has a remedy for that. The remedy for that is, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. And if ye live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. How straightforward is that? How simple is that? God has a plan for us to deal with these risings up, as it were. The nature of this walking in the Spirit is also a tender and a sensitive walk. I think the further we go in history here, or further we are making history, the less we understand the verse of Scripture that Paul gives us, very short passage of Scripture, "Grieve not the Spirit of God." I really don't think that the further we go here that we understand that as much as what used to be. I think that we're losing a lot of that. For one thing, the reason why I think that is because we are losing self-responsibility, personal responsibility. It's always, you know, in all this government bailout stuff that we have today and all this stuff that's going on in that realm and in that context, we're losing it within our spiritual realm as well. It infiltrates us when we're not very, very careful and keen on doing things. And grieve not the Spirit of God. You see, the Spirit of God is sensitive. The reason why I believe that He's very sensitive is we are told that God is a jealous God, and He does not and He will not allow somebody to be split in their loyalty. And so we then, as human beings with our frailties, ought to have a tender conscience or a sensitive conscience, a tender and sensitive walk. Now, I know that there are some people that carry the sensitivity of their consciousness so far that they are in grave danger of being destroyed by the enemy. So many times when somebody allows the enemy to bring that tender conscience to a point where every mistake that they make, every human error or frailty of the mind takes place, the enemy drives them and drives them and drives them until he's destroyed them. And their mind is darkened to the truths of God's love. And I'm not advocating. I'm not wanting that. I want us to be very careful and probably the most sensitive here in this sensitive issue are the tender-hearted children. And they hear this kind of preaching about being sensitive and tender, and so they don't understand that their human limitations sometimes play into what is taking place. And so the enemy is allowed then to drive them. And that's a sad something to be cautious about and careful of, and I know that, but I believe that we need to be sensitive. You say, well, how do we be sensitive? Well, the songwriter put it very well when he penned the words, "I want a principle within of jealous, godly fear, a sensitivity of sin, pain to feel it near." The things that we know better, the things that we really understand and grasp and carry on with and we tamper with and we shade with and we border with and all of that, that's not being sensitive to the Holy Spirit and His voice speaking to us about the grieving heart of God. A tender and a sensitive walk. In the book of John chapter 1, it's given to us there that the Spirit of God is symbolized by a dove. You know, a dove is a pretty tender bird. They just exude that meek and mild thing. You listen to a mourning dove, and it's just so low, just so tender. They're hard to hit with a shotgun, but they're... Jesus is likened, or the Holy Spirit is likened unto the tenderness of a dove. Somebody said, quick to feel the approach of sin. That's very similar to the songwriter. How about the results of walking in the Spirit? The results of walking in the Spirit will become visible or will be seen in our spiritual walk or our spiritual continuance, our spiritual steadfastness. A steady, persistent effort. One thing we must understand as Christian people, not just of our belief system and not just of our doctrinal system, but as Christian people, it ought to be widespread understanding that Christianity is not just a holy experience, but it's a life. It's not just something that happens or something that takes place or something that is tangible, but it is something that is ongoing. It happens Monday through Friday, and then when the weekend picks up, it's going on through the weekend. Steady. It's not spasmodic. It's persistent. Well, today I think I'm going to fool around a little bit. think I'm going to play around in the shallows for a little while. I'm going to do some things that I haven't done in a long time. And so then you pillow your head at night and look back over the day and think, wow, my spirit is so grieved because of what has happened, what I've done. And so being the good Christian person that you are, you confess it all to the Lord and wake up the next morning and it's a bright new day. I'm going to do right today. And then a few days later, you go through it again. You see, that's not the life of holiness. That's not the life of the Christian. That is not the life that Paul is wanting to portray to the Galatian church. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The results of walking in the Spirit will also be seen in our spiritual conquest. It's real simple too, really. It doesn't take a lot of explanation, but it's very easily said this way. The only way to overcome the flesh is to be filled with the Spirit. It's pretty simple. The only way to overcome the flesh is to be filled with the Spirit. I'm going to be on my guard. I'm going to have my sword up and my shield up, and I'm going to be all on my guard every day. You know, it's just not good enough to be on our guard. Brother Eugene Gray, he's a great old warrior of the cross. Many of you know him. Just as stubborn as they come. I'd tell it to his face. Don't think I'm talking bad behind his back. He's a great man. But a few years ago, he has developed this problem with his eyes. He can see right here, but he can't see out there. I was sitting beside him in a board meeting. Maybe I said something about this. Some of you have heard the story. I don't know. I was sitting beside him in a board meeting at UBC, and we were talking about, something was being said about penny pinchers, and I just kind of thumbed my thumb at him, because he can make a penny squeak pretty loud. And I just thumbed my thumb over at him, and he said, "I saw that, John." I said, "I thought your eyes were bad." He said, "No, just my eyes are bad out front. I can't see anything in front, just a black hole in front of me, but he can see right here." And so he saw this. Most of us, though, have good vision here and not real good vision here. And I don't know of any of us that really, truly have vision back here. Moms have had rumored that they have vision back here, but I don't really think they do. What I'm saying by that is we can be on our guard all we want to, but the devil knows how to slip in our blind spots. The devil knows how to come in where we're not watching, or where we're weak, or where we're tired, or where we've let down a little bit without us even realizing it. The enemy knows where to attack us. It's not good enough to be on our guard. The only way to overcome the weakness of the flesh, or the flesh rising up, is to crucify the flesh and its lust and its affections. The only way is to be filled with the Spirit. The life that is led of the Spirit is always a conquering life. It's always a victorious life. Just put up the mirror of God's Word before you this morning and ask yourself, just very seriously, very openly this morning, has my life really been victorious? Has my life exemplified the life of a Spirit-led person, a Spirit-filled person? The song that comes to me when I think about these lines is a song that you all know. We could probably just about sing it all by heart. All to Thee I surrender. All to Thee I give. You see, that's the bottom line of the Spirit-led life, is that we have taken the reins of our lives out of our hands, and we've given them willingly over to God, and He leads us, and He guides us. The Spirit-led life. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Forget about all of this other stuff about law and liberty. Enjoy your liberty and bask in your liberty, but the bottom line is, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Stand with me this morning, please.